verses 17 through 25. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you.
Thank you, Logan. I still expect we're going to get out on time today, so don't let this dishearten you. But man, I think I bit off more than I should have trying to tackle this section in one sermon. So we're not going to cover every single verse, especially not the final greetings, but we're going to cover most of the passage that we just read today, and that will be it. We're going to conclude Hebrews, and we're going to take a couple weeks off. So one of our elders, John Edwards, is preaching next week while we're gone, and then the following week, Clark is going to preach. And then when we come back that first week of February, we will have a report to give you all on how things went in Nepal. And then the next week, we're going to be beginning a new series on church membership. Everybody get really excited. Yeah, that's right. So The elders have been working on some constitutional changes over the last couple years and still working through those. And so we're going to teach toward this. And then at the end of the series, we're going to have a constitutional change we're going to recommend to the church on some ways we handle church membership. So we'll talk about that over the coming weeks. But that is what is coming down the pike. And it's interesting, as we talk about church membership and church leadership, that today's passage has a lot to do with the S word, submission. And that is a word that often makes us very uncomfortable in our American culture. When we hear the word submission, a lot of us kind of, shudder. But I think that's because we have this belief that we know what's best for us. Amen? I mean, most of the time, right? Most of the time, we do know what's best for us. But it's that other part of the time where we really find ourselves in trouble. So I think most of you guys know that my wife is a clinical dietitian. And she serves in pediatrics now, but she hasn't always served in pediatrics. She used to work with adults. And one thing that we always found interesting is, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, so I hope this isn't you. I apologize if it is. But there's a certain population that really needs to watch their sugar, okay? And so she would talk to some people, and she would ask them, like, how much soda are you drinking? And they'd be like, oh, not that much, just 2 64-ounces of regular Mountain Dew a day. And she'd say, like, that's probably a bad idea. No, that's not it. That's not my problem. I'm pretty sure it is. No. See, there's this element of where when it steps on our toes, when it's the things we don't want to change, then we know what's best for us. But the truth of the matter is, God places people in our lives to speak to our blind spots so that we might grow, so that we might change, so that we might, in our faith in particular, that we might be more and more like Jesus. So one of the things that we saw today in our passage is our passage today talks about submission being to our advantage. Being to our advantage. How often do we think about it being for our good to submit to healthy authority? So let's go ahead and take a look at our passage again today. Just we're going to read verse 17 through 13. And I want you to look at this idea of submission being to your advantage. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." He continues, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." So I just want to take a few minutes today to just really stew on these verses. These are the last words of this letter. This is what he wanted them to remember as he finished sharing with them. Now, here's the thing. As much as these verses are a call to submit to the local leaders that are receiving this church, this is a call also to submit to the teachings and the authority of the letter as a whole, to the author who's presenting it. And as we've talked about the book of Hebrews over these last several months, it's the author's great desire for these people to believe the truth about Jesus and to endure in their faith until the end. He wants their spiritual growth and he wants their spiritual success. So what he's saying here is this section that he's talking about, but really the book as a whole, is to his reader's advantage. It is to his reader's advantage. And he's calling us to submission. Yes, to leaders, but also, I think, to Scripture as a whole. And so as much as this letter is written to a specific church in a specific time in the first century, this is also about you and me. This book and the Scriptures as a whole were written to our spiritual advantage. It's good for us. Do we believe that? Do we believe it is good for us? And so part of the way that we experience the goodness and the advantage of this authority is to submit to it. And part of how we do that is to submit to healthy leadership. Now, as we look at our passage today, it gives us some conditions for healthy leadership. So if we are submitting to healthy leadership, it's to our advantage. So then what are these conditions of healthy leadership? So today we're going to look at three conditions of healthy leadership. And so if it is healthy leadership, then this is leadership that keeps watch over the souls of the church. It keeps watch over the souls of the church. Next, we see that this is leadership that leads with joy. Leadership that leads with joy. And then also, we kind of need to take a look back at last week, but this is leadership that reflects Christ. Leadership that reflects Christ. Now, this isn't meant to be an exhaustive list or anything like that, but these are three conditions of healthy leadership. Leadership that watches over our soul, leads with joy, and reflects Christ. Okay, so let's read 17 one more time. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." What I want you to see right here is it says, we'll have to give an account. So there is an expectation and an accountability before God that all leaders in the church are under. That when we face our Lord, we're going to have to answer for the way we conducted ourselves as leaders in the church. That is a heavy, heavy responsibility. One that I myself and the pastors here and the elders here do not take lightly. So it says that we will have to give an account. And that is something we definitely take to heart as we seek to do our best to keep watch over the church. So what does it mean then to keep watch over the church? What does that look like? How are souls watched for and cared for? Now, a lot of times what we like to do, or at least I like to do, as I teach Scripture, is if the text supplies these things, I want to teach it from that text. This is kind of in summary at the end of the book, and so he doesn't open back up six more paragraphs about what it is to have healthy leadership and what it is to give watch over your souls. So what we're going to do is step out of the book of Hebrews, look at a couple other passages that just help us understand what it is that the scripture in the New Testament teaches us healthy watch care over souls looks like. And so, again, not supposed to be comprehensive, but representative of what it is to keep watch over the souls of the church. Let's look at three requirements of soul watching. First off, that is teaching good doctrine. Secondly, it is to identify, expose, and correct sin. And third, it is to encourage the church to live like Jesus. Let's dive into a couple of these and just see what Scripture has to say about this idea of watching over souls or providing care for souls. So a big part of this is, if we're submitting, then we need to be submitting to the right things, amen? Submitting to the wrong thing means going into sin. So we need to make sure that we are submitting to good and proper doctrine. So we see this in the qualifications of an elder. We see it in Titus 1, and we see it in 1 Timothy 3, that if you're going to be an elder, you must be qualified to teach. And I really like the way that Titus 1:9 talks about this. So speaking of an elder, it says this. It says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So what this means is that when an elder is teaching, the teaching has to be consistent with the Word of God. It has to be consistent with the message of the true gospel. And not only does an elder need to be able to speak this and teach this clearly, there is an element of being so familiar with and knowing the good doctrine so well, when a false doctrine creeps up, it can be recognized and it can be challenged and it can be refuted. So this is what we're called to as leaders. If we're giving watch care over the souls of our people, we have to make sure our people are receiving a steady diet of good, sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 helps us see that this includes the idea here of correcting sin. Okay? So healthy watch care over the souls includes identifying, exposing, and correcting sins. And we see this right here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I think we've seen this before. Many of us have seen this with our friends. We've seen this with our family. Maybe we've even battled it ourselves. But it's very common for people to find themselves in a particular pattern of sin. And rather than recognizing this particular pattern of sin in their lives and confessing it and repenting of it, we begin to review Scripture again to see if it's me that has to change or Scripture that has to change. And so we begin to reread teachings and massage the Scriptures, and we even go out and find teachers who agree with us so that we can justify our behavior. And what begins to happen as this happens is, well, we loosen up things here, and we loosen up things there, and we loosen up things here, until the Bible's completely watered down, until it's no longer the gospel at all. And what begins to happen is now we're susceptible to falling away to myths and false teachings and falling away from the gospel altogether. But what we are encouraged to do as those who give good watch care over souls is to address sin, to expose it, and to encourage others to repentance. Even when it hurts our feelings, even when it steps on our toes, this is what we're called to do. Hebrews says just about as much in chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. You guys will remember this passage. It's come up several times throughout the series. The author of Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. What this is telling us is, if the Word of God is handled well, it exposes our hearts. It presents us as naked and vulnerable before God. And if that makes you uncomfortable, it's supposed to. It reveals the thoughts and intentions of the heart. For what purpose and what end? For repentance of those who believe. And honestly, for condemnation for those who don't. It exposes the truth of the reality of what's going on. So what do we do as those who are following Jesus Christ? We want to hear sound teaching, even if we don't like it. And then we submit to it and repent where it calls us to repent. This is good soul care, good watch care. But also one of the things that we're called to do if we're going to watch over the souls of the people is we are to encourage others to live like Jesus. We are to encourage others to walk out their faith in the way that Jesus did. So it's not just teach good things and don't do the bad things. There is also this element of what does it mean to live like Jesus lived? What does it mean to love like Jesus loved? What does it mean to do the good things that he's prepared in advance for us to do? As a matter of fact, that's one of the passages we need to look at is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works. So how are we created? We are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. And what happens as a result of this? God has created in, let me read it again. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's put this in us so that we do it, so that there is a change, so that there is a pattern in the way we live that is more and more like Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says it like this. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, what's the purpose of this knowledge? Again, good doctrine, having the truth, expose our deeds. What's the purpose of this? It says right there in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this idea of accumulating knowledge, of being under good doctrine, of being willing to have our sin exposed, to repent of sin, all of this is so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, becoming more and more like Jesus, living out his calling in our life. So when we look back at this idea of what does it mean for leaders to keep watch over our souls, this is what we are charged to do. And of course, more could be said about this. But this is a good start. Leaders are called to rightly handle the Word of God, to point out our sin, and to challenge us to walk forward in a truth, becoming more and more like Jesus. So, when we think about this and what we're called to do, this is a heavy responsibility, one that leaders are going to have to give account for. What I think's interesting is the next qualification, this next, condition of healthy church leadership, is that leaders are to lead with joy. So here's this heavy responsibility, but part of how Christian leadership is to your advantage is for leaders to lead with joy. That's what it says in chapter 13, verse 17. And we could read it again, but basically what it says, that leaders are to keep watch over the souls of their people with joy. Providing watch care over the church is a happy and good thing. Elders, do we believe it? Pastors, do we believe it? It is a healthy and good thing, and it is a joy. I think 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, echoes a lot of this same idea. I really like this passage. This is a passage I'm going to teach, and I know another, J.T. Patton is going to teach this passage in Nepal to the pastors we're getting to train there. I love this passage. It says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Being a leader in the church is a wonderful and fantastic opportunity. It's a wonderful and fantastic opportunity. But it's also very hard. And I have no desire to throw a pity party here, okay? I am not looking for any sympathy in what I'm about to say. But the reality is caring for others is costly. Now, I think perhaps in the church sense, a unique way, but all of us who care for others understand that caring for others is costly. So if you put it in a corporate sense, if you love the Lord and you are leading in your company and you want to care for your clients, your customers, as well as your employees, that is a strain. If you are a teacher and you want to care for your students, well, if you love them, it is a strain. Just about any field I could mention, if you care, if you are invested, if you want to see the good of those you're responsible for, it is a strain. And I think one place that most of us who are adults, not all of us, but most of us can understand is parenting. As parents, caring is a strain. It is costly. If you're going to lead in your home well, you will feel it. So when does it get less exhausting to provide care for your children? Never. Mike's got grown children and he's shaking his head. You know, he's like, never, never. Like, listen, so just think about when they're young. Okay, so you think, okay, my kids are little. Once they sleep and no longer need help going to the bathroom, then parenting is less exhausting. It helps, guys. It helps. It's good. It's good on this side. There is light at the end of the tunnel. You will sleep again. But there are new challenges. There are new struggles that are also exhausting in the next phase of parenting. It goes from diapers and bedtime to now we're looking at homework and managing sports schedules and traveling around and all these things that take up our time and make us exhausted. It is the investment in their hearts and helping them grow and navigate interpersonal relationships and helping them understand their faith and hopefully encouraging them to have a faith that sticks beyond their time with you. All of these things are a great strain and they are exhausting in our life. So when we think about all of us who share in this idea of caring for others being costly, it is no surprise that caring for others in the church is exhausting as well. But when it is done with joy, when serving others is done with joy, it is a game changer. Serving with joy allows us to be generous with our time and energy. I say this in marriage counseling a lot. No one can take from you what you freely give. No one can take from you what you freely give. If you are leading with joy and with an open hand, then when people are coming to make debits from your energy, there is an ability to not feel cheated because we're being generous with our time and energy. If a leader leads with joy and a heart of generosity, it is much harder to feel taken advantage of as a leader. But a lack of joy in leadership is a gateway to burnout. And when burnout hits, things degrade quickly. When leaders are suffering from burnout and a lack of joy, it can lead to diminished teaching, just lower quality and less heart, sloppier doctrinal consistency. Burnout can lead to a reduced willingness to step into conflict for the sake of accountability. And burnout can lead to a reduced zeal for conformity to Christ. All in all, burnout and a lack of joy leads to apathy. It leads to a condition of just not caring, to being disengaged. In church, it's to no one's advantage to submit to apathetic leadership. You see, it is to our advantage if leaders are leading with joy. And I think joy often coincides with a willingness and an eagerness and zeal to serve. When I delight in something, I look for opportunities to carry it out. If you ask my children which one of them is my favorite, they will tell you my favorite is Elise. Okay? I delight in her. And so we rearrange the schedule as often as we can. We try to make time for each other. We try to build it into our schedule the best we can. It's not something we do begrudgingly. It's something we do excitedly because we enjoy and delight in each other. Now, on a much lower, superficial, ridiculous level, even the fun things that don't matter, if we delight in, we make them a priority. I love the Chiefs. And even this year, guys, because love is unconditional. And so even something as silly and superficial as that, we make time for it, right? We give it our energy because it's important to us and we want to make it happen. And so the things we delight in, we make time for. I delight in my kids, and so I make time for them. We try to have meals together every day if we can, at least one. We try to have time at the end of the day for family check-in, and we do it just about every day. Church, I delight in mentoring opportunities, and so I build it into my schedule to spend time with other men because these are things that I delight in and are good for me. I think we all understand that if we delight in it, if there is joy in it, then we prioritize it. We make sure it happens, and it gives us energy, and it gives us passion. So I guess the question is, leaders, and honestly all of us who serve and lead others, do we delight in leading? Is there joy in looking out for the souls of those who are in your care? I don't think we think about this very often, but maintaining joy is a responsibility for those who lead. Just chew on it. Let it wash over you. That one seems hard, okay? But maintaining joy is a responsibility of those who lead. And sometimes this maintenance is harder to do than others. Any amens there? Sometimes joy feels elusive. But God is good, right? So how do we delight? How do we find joy even when we're down? I am very blessed. My mother is not here today. I'm not blessed because my mother's not here today. I am very blessed by my mother, period, who is not here today, period. Punctuation matters. My mother helped teach me the discipline of joy. I think my brothers could agree with that. It's not always easy having us for kids. It wasn't always easy being married to my dad. I can say that now. But she practiced joy. She chose it. And what was a big part of how she does that, because she is still with us, just not here today. My mom was so good at regularly counting her blessings. And I think what happens to us, especially those of us who are in leadership, and maybe I'm just speaking because this is me, but when we go through the hard times, that's all we see. It's one obstacle after another obstacle after another obstacle after another obstacle, and it's hard and it's heavy. But here's what's crazy about hard times. Life is still going on, praise God. I mean, aren't we so thankful that it doesn't just shut down when things get hard? So yes, we've got these things that are heavy that need to be dealt with, and I'm not trying to minimize them at all, but the rest of the world is turning and spinning. And what my mom was always able to do was say, there's the Lord at work. There he is. This is a good thing. Here's the blessing. Here's what's going on that's good. Here's where we're seeing wins. Here's where the victories are. She got that from her mom and her dad, and she taught that to us, and I hope I am half as good at that as my mom is. But the way that we battle this apathy, the way that we don't let the big things crush us, is to see the Lord at work in them and around them. Where am I growing through this conflict? Where are others growing through this thing that we're struggling to find resolution on? Where is this? This has absolutely nothing to do with it. But God is doing something good here. Oh, look, I saw my child grow there. Are we counting the blessings to see how God is at work, even when it's hard to see? You see, when those things are heavy, I need to see God at work in my life. And so I have to pause and I have to say, listen, my failures are real. My limitations are real. My mistakes don't go away. But God is not limited by those. He is not limited by me. And I can see him at work even when things aren't going the way I want them to go. And things get a little bit brighter, and joy seems a little more accessible, and failures seem a little more manageable. When I reflect on what God has done in me, and those I love, and those I serve, joy is a little easier to find, even when I'm down. And so practicing joy then is a discipline that is good for all, and it is good for those who are being served by leaders, if they will practice the discipline of joy. Now, here's what's interesting. Practicing the discipline of joy is closely tied to the idea of imitating Christ. And this is the third condition of healthy leadership. Healthy leadership imitates Christ. So look again at verse 18. He says in Hebrews 13, verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So the author is saying here that he has a clear conscience in his actions, and that his leadership is fueled by a desire to act honorably. This is a way of saying that he's acting in the interest of those he serves, and not for his own interests. This is the leader here is saying he is, as far as it is concerned to him, he is serving in a way that imitates Christ. This is Christ-like leadership, and this is what we are all called to. So what does it mean to imitate Christ? Over the last couple of weeks, I've made several references back to John 15. And this is where we're going to see that tie to leading with joy and imitating Christ. Listen to the link between joy and abiding in John 15, verses 9 through 12. It says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, Jesus makes a direct connection between his joy and his abiding in the Father's love. Our joy comes from imitating Christ's example of abiding in the Father's love. And then he calls us to imitate his love for others. And that's where the joy is. There is joy in the Father's love. And there is joy in imitating Christ's love for others. Do we believe that? To be in, to revel in, to abide in the Father's love brings joy. Check. We know that. We believe that. Okay. So if I am abiding in the Father's love, if I am abiding in Christ's love, then Christ's love is abiding in me. And that brings us joy. Then we're like, yes, Christ's love abiding in me, joy, yes. Okay, and then what does that do? He says that, all right, if you love me, if my love is in you, then what's next? What's he say right there at verse 12? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, all right, so the expression of that joy in your heart, the expression of abiding in the Father's love is imitating my love for you and how you love each other. That's what he's called us to. This is what we are called to as leaders. When we think about this idea of what is healthy leadership is one that encourages us to live out Christ's example, to become more and more like this, like Christ is. And I love that what the author of Hebrews is saying is, when we start putting it together like this, submission to this kind of leadership is to your advantage. It's for your good. Even when it tells us things we don't want to hear, even when it says 264 ounces of regular Mountain Dew is a bad idea, I'm like, I don't think so. I'm good. No. Submitting to good, healthy authority is to our advantage. Now, what I want to do is look at the next little bit of the passage, and I want you to see how the church has a responsibility, and then we're going to see a result. So what is the responsibility of the church in regard to this healthy leadership that we were just talking about? I think we've already addressed the submission part. But let's go ahead and look at the next aspect of how we respond to reap the advantages of healthy leadership. He gives the church a job. He does this in verse 18 and 19 and 22. So look at verse 18. The author of Hebrews says, pray for us. I could just stop there. But listen, it says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, right? Pray for us. I'm urging you, do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. He's saying that it is to a benefit that he comes to them. Pray for us. Look at verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my words of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. So this guy has my definition of brief, right? He's going to go on for 13 chapters briefly, right? Now look at verse 22. What's it say? He says, to bear with this word of exhortation. I think that what he's saying here is the whole book. But at minimum, he's talking about the immediate context of what we just talked about. So to bear with him as a leader, means to hold up or stand up under. It can even mean to endure in. So he's calling the church to embrace this church, this truth, even if it's difficult. It's as though the author of Hebrews is saying, I have called you to hard things. Now, bear with it. Endure it. Believe me. And then it's as if he's saying, and if you believe me, then you will pray for me. You will pray for your leaders. As the church, it is our responsibility to pray for our leaders. And what should we pray? We have a great list of what it is to have healthy leadership that is good for our souls. So church, we need to be praying that our leaders would watch over our souls, and that they would do this by providing good teaching and good doctrine. That our leaders will be willing to address the sin in our lives. And that they will encourage us to walk in obedience and conformity to Christ. We should be praying that our leaders would do these things. We should pray that our leaders would lead with joy. Please pray that one a lot. Please pray that one hard. Please pray that one earnestly. And we should pray that our leaders would continue to grow in Christ-likeness and encourage Christ-likeness. We need this. You need this. This is good for us and for our advantage, that your leaders become more and more like Jesus, aligned more and more with his word, and that the joy of the Lord would come out more and more. And what's the result? What's the result of this being lived out? When we submit to leadership that is leading with joy, and when our leaders are leading under submission to scriptures themselves and under submission to Jesus himself, then there are two results or two advantages mentioned here for the church. So the first result is peace. And the second result is that we are equipped to do the work of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." What I love about that is just he's just inserting in there the best leader, right? The great shepherd of the sheep. All right, "May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." In his last words to his friends, the author of Hebrews reminds the church that our God is a God of peace. He is a God of peace. And how is he a God of peace? He is a God of peace who brought peace between his holiness and our sinfulness. He did this by pouring out his wrath on his innocent, perfect Son, Jesus Christ. The God of justice was satisfied that Jesus should take the punishment for our sins that we deserve. And God raised this Son, his Son, from the grave, defeating death and sin, and offering us forgiveness and new life by his grace, if we will believe in him and repent of our sins and confess that Jesus is Lord. By this, we may have peace with God. This is our hope. And if we have peace with God, then we can have that eternal perspective that we've been talking about throughout this book of Hebrews. If we have peace with God, then anything that can happen to us in this world is temporary, because what has been settled in our account with God has been taken care of for eternity. So we can be a people of peace, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of those hard things in life. We can have peace. And by his peace, we can have joy, even when joy doesn't make sense, even when joy should be hard, because the ultimate eternal thing has been taken care of. We can have joy. That's the kind of peace that he gives us. And by this peace, by the equipping of the gospel, by the revelation that he has given us in his word, the Bible, through good teaching and sound doctrine, he has given us everything we need to accomplish his good work. He has equipped us for action. He didn't merely call us to follow him. He didn't merely call us to be like him and then leave us stranded. He has equipped us for obedience. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He has given us his word. And he has given us brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and teach us and lead us in his ways. This is what he's called us to. That is a good result. That is to our advantage. And that's what he's given us in his word. Would you all pray with me, and would the praise team please come? Father, you are good, and your love endures. Lord, I pray that we would take stock of all that you've done, that we would take stock of what you've done to give us peace. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the joy that we have and the hope that we have in you. Lord, I pray that as we go through the trials of life, that our lives would not be defined by the obstacles we face. But Lord, we would remember the reality of our eternal state in Christ Jesus, and that we would remember the peace that we have with you. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see where you are working. Help us, Lord, to have, as we like to call them in Vacation Bible School, those God sightings. Lord, let us see your wins, your victories, and let us celebrate with joy. Help us to be a people that counts our blessings, even in the midst of hard times. Lord, I pray that as we leave the book of Hebrews, we would not forget what Hebrews has called us to. It has called us to right belief in who you are as the Son of God. And Lord, it has challenged us that what we believe about you should change the way we live. So Lord, I pray that the way we live would be more and more like Jesus, and that by your Spirit in our life, you would accomplish your will and purpose in us, that we could walk in the good works you've created for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This is our time to respond as we sing. At this time, the altar is open. Whatever you may be going through in your life, whatever you may be dealing with, you can just lay it down before the Lord. He has given us peace in him. He is working even when we are going through hard things. What do you need to lay down and trust him with so that joy of your salvation can be renewed and restored in your heart? Whatever those things may be, you can lay them down before the Lord now. If you have questions about what it is to trust in Jesus, to have that eternal peace, I'll be standing right here. I'd love to talk with you. However the Lord may be working in your hearts and lives, now's our time to respond. Let's continue in singing.
Let's stand in worship.